The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
So Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers. We ask and pray, Lord, we're thankful already for the opportunity to lift up our voices and to praise you in song, and to worship you that way, and to receive an offering and worship you that way. And now, Lord, we ask for these next several minutes that you'd help us to be attentive, that our attentiveness to the preaching of the word and to the wooing of the Holy Spirit also would be an act of worship. Move in our midst, Lord, as only you can, drawing each of us closer to you. If there's one here today that's without Christ, we pray for the salvation of their soul, that the reality of their lost condition, the reality that they're on their way to hell, would be so real, and the conviction would be so strong, that today they'd call upon Jesus to be their Savior. Help me as I preach the message. Use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The quote that Ethan mentioned earlier was actually a quote by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, "To be careful that you're not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." And actually, the context of that was Moody was one of the first people to reach out to the kids in the ghettos and into the slums of Chicago. He was one of the first people to send wagons out to pick kids up and to bring them back. And the church there, and some of the people in the church, were kind of giving him a bit of a problem. They didn't want to. They didn't see the need, and he was trying to get this point across to them. and the context of that was, listen, we need to try to reach everybody for the cause of Christ. Red and yellow, black and white, the rich, the poor, the middle class. And he was using that phrase to get to a group of people in his church that thought that church was supposed to be a place just for those who came dressed right and those who, quote-unquote, acted right and so on and so forth. And he was saying, we just need to bring everybody and let them hear the gospel and let the gospel of Jesus Christ get a hold of their heart and to change them. And that was the context of Moody quoting that. And chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, really, as we get to the end of it, is about who we are as believers and who we should be as believers. And so you notice in verse 2, before I get into the three points of the message, that verse, it's really, as I was reading some weeks ago, this is the Lord laid this theme on my heart for the next several weeks. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And you see those first three words in verse 2. Set your affections. Well, actually in the Greek language, that's one word. I put it for you there. I'm certainly no Greek scholar. I don't pretend to be. But I did think this was interesting. And you notice there under the text on your handout, that one phrase. It means to exercise, that little phrase, set your affections. It means to exercise your mind or to entertain or to have a sentiment or an opinion or an interest in or to constantly be thinking about heavenly things. Or a little phrase there, just keep on thinking about heavenly things. Thinking about heavenly things is just not for Sunday morning. Amen? Or if you're here on Sunday night, or if you're here on Wednesday night. Thinking about heavenly things should be a regular part of every day in our lives. It has the idea that we are to love heavenly things. By the way, after all, if you're saved, that's where you're going to spend forever. And, you know, we're just here for a short time on this planet. And it was James that said, what is your life? But it's just a vapor. It's just here for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. I was talking to some guys yesterday. One man is a little bit older than I am. He's 70 years old. And he said, and we were talking about the history of the area, and we were talking about 150 years ago. Well, I've kind of found this. The older I get, 150 years isn't really all that long ago. You know, you kind of look at it from that perspective. But life is short, but we're going to spend forever in eternity, so we might as well start thinking about heaven right here and now. So that's what that phrase means, to love heavenly things, to study them. To let your hearts be entirely engrossed by heavenly things. That our thoughts should be constantly occupied with the things of where Christ now dwells and where you and I are going to dwell for all of eternity. That's where our greatest interests should be. Someone wrote this. They said, I put it on your handout for you. That little phrase there, be as much in earnest for heavenly and eternal things as you formerly were for those things that are earthly and perishing. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, setting our affections on things above. So I've divided these 17 verses really into three parts. The battle of the cross, the battle of the mind, and the battle of the flesh. So notice this in verse 1. If, that word if there, it has the idea of since. If then you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So two sub-points to this first point, the battle of the cross. It was the cross where Jesus fought the battle for you and I so that we can be gloriously saved and we can spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Amen? That's where it all took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, He was paying for your sin. He was paying for my sin. All of my sin, all of your sin was placed upon Him. And He was fighting that battle, a battle that you and I, we could never, ever win. But Jesus could win that battle. The debt was too great. And so Paul reminds those believers of that, that they put their belief, if you've then be risen with Christ, or since you've accepted Christ. Notice, go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. These are favorite verses of mine in the Bible. I love these verses in chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Speaking of Christ. Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? You know, some of you like me, you've got saved a little bit later on in life. And so for me, I really appreciate that verse, because I was under the control of the power of darkness. Now, even as a young person, before you accept Christ, you still are under the control of the power of darkness, and that power wants to mold you and shape you. But the reality is, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and He has translated us. It's a great word, translated. We've changed sides unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He redeemed us. He paid for us when He went to the cross, and He fought that battle on the cross. You can go back to chapter number 3. And that came about, obviously, when we put our faith and trust, when we believed in Christ as our Savior. So again, in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you've been risen with Christ, you've accepted Him as your Savior, then the word that comes next is, seek those things which are above. Looking for those things which are above. Because as you do that, it's going to have an impact on your behavior. It's really interesting, but when Christianity 2,000 years ago began to be spread throughout the world, in the pagan religions, there was really no correlation between their morality and their belief. It didn't matter. As long as you believed in a pagan god, it didn't really matter with regards to your behavior. I mean, your everyday behavior. But Christianity taught something different. Christianity taught that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, then your behavior would change. It would change because the Spirit of God dwelt within you. And that made a great difference. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, I don't know, I'm no expert on pagan religions, but I can't think of anything that I've ever read or ever studied that in the pagan beliefs, that the pagans were taught that they needed to be like their gods. They were just told to worship their gods. But in Christianity, it was different. In Christianity, the believers were born again, and they were born again in the image of Jesus Christ. And that all took place. It was possible because of the battle that Christ fought on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. So now we move on to verses 2 through 4. The battle of the mind. And there is a real battle for our mind, even as believers. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, why? Because we are also to be in the likeness of His resurrection. So let's read again, and we'll go through these four verses here, chapter 3 and verses 2 through 4. So, set your affections on things above, not on the earth. And here, Paul gives the reason. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. See, we're hid in Christ, the old man. I always like to give this kind of an example sometimes when I'm witnessing to someone. I'm going to use this hymn book, but just if you will, I pick up my Bible and show you this with my Bible, but it's my preaching Bible. It's full of notes. All the notes will fall out of it. But imagine this is a, a Bible. And often when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I use this illustration. I'll say, now this is you, and the Word of God represents Christ. So now when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are now in Christ. And the Lord sees you just as He would see Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that's what happens when we are hid in Christ Jesus. So the old man is hid in Christ. Your life, it says, are hid. So somebody says, I like this. They said, our feet are on the earth. We're still walking around. But our minds, they need to be in heaven. Okay? So we set our affections on things above because that's where we're going to spend eternity. That's where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, the one who came and fought the battle for us. Our life is hid in Christ. Now there's a new man. Look at verse 4. When Christ, now look at those next four words. Christ, who is our life? It's Christ living in you. It's Christ living in me. And here then is the battle for the mind. Romans, Paul wrote this. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've often used this example. Someone says, well, what do we know? How do we know what's on Jesus' mind? Well, you have 66 books of the Bible that tells you what's on Jesus' mind. The Word of God. How do we know Jesus would do this? And how do we know Jesus would do that? We got 66 books of the Bible that tells you what's on His mind. But this is the mind of Christ that's to dwell in us. The old man is passed away. There's a new man, a brand new man. In the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is our life. To live is Christ, Paul said. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ living in us. And so, it's setting our affections on heavenly things. And I think we forget that sometimes. We get all caught up in the earthly and we forget about the heavenly. So before I even move on, I'm going to spend the most time in the last point of this message. What are you doing to cultivate in your life? You've come to the place where you understood the battle of the cross. You put your faith in Christ. And now we come to the place, not only in Colossians, but all through the Bible. You know, I just quoted out of Philippians, quoted out of the book of Romans about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. But there's a battle for our minds. It's incredible. And we're going to see that as we go through these final verses, the battle for that takes place in the flesh and the battle in the spirit. But what are we doing to cultivate that each day? I said to you earlier that each day we ought to be consumed with the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That it's not to be reserved for Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's not even to be reserved for a morning devotion. But as you leave your morning devotion or you have an evening devotion, are we consumed with the things of heaven? Because when we are, it'll really have a tremendous impact upon our daily lives. And you know, this generation is no different. So, per se, with regards to the flesh, than the generation that lived in Colossae in Paul's day. The flesh is the flesh. And they battle the flesh, we battle the flesh. But sometimes I think we make it too hard. I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, remember what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all ye that are laden and heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy. You know, I understand that the Christian life, there are different things and different circumstances that come into our lives. There are different battles that we fight. But you know, the Lord has promised to fight those battles for us. I think sometimes we make it far more difficult than it really needs to be. I've had people through my years in ministry fall away from the faith. They were prone to wander, prone to leave the God they loved. And they said, I just can't do that anymore. I can't live that kind of life. When anybody ever says that to me, it's a red light that goes off that says, because you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, not in the power of the risen Savior. So look again now at your scriptures, the battle of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul gives some instruction here. Verse 5, he says, mortify. That word mortify, it means to subdue or it means to slay. I always like that word, slay. Whenever I studied this years ago and I saw one writer, he said that word mortify, it means to slay. I always thought of slaying a dragon. And of course, I always thought of the dragon as the devil, because that's symbolic of Satan, amen? And so, you know, then I would think of the stories of the dragon slayers and how they'd slay the dragon. Well, the Word of God is our sword. The enemy is Satan. And so we can slay the devil with our sword. Amen? And so mortify, therefore, your members. Not talking about the members of a church. It's talking about members like your hand is a part of your member. Of your body and your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your feet and your legs. That's what the Bible is referring to. And so Paul, writing to Christians here, he says, you understood the battle of the cross, and now you need to understand there's a battle for your mind that's going on right now. In fact, there's a battle for your mind going on right in this service this morning. Right now. Young people, there's a battle for your mind going on right now. Because I can tell you that the dragon, Satan himself, does not want you to hear anything that's taking place this morning. You know, it's perfectly possible, in fact, it happens every Sunday in every church probably in America, maybe every church around the world, that people sit in the church on a Sunday morning for a half hour, 45-minute message and get absolutely nothing out of it because they're not really listening. There's a battle for the flesh. So look what he says in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And so he lists things here. First he talks about fornication. That word fornication is all sexual sins. We are in a world today that is just pound your mind with sexual things. You know, the place that I sometimes work part-time, they have a game room, and you have to walk through that game room to punch in and punch out. And I was just noticing, the last time I walked through there, it's really meant for kids, and, you know, like, I don't even know what you call them any longer, but pinball machines and things like that. I was walking through not long ago, and I looked at some of the, I just stopped. I just usually walk through and walk back. I looked at some of the images on these kids' games, and they're very provocative. And when there are kids in there, usually these kids are just little kids, you know, from little to maybe teenagers. And I got to thinking, that's the world we live in today. From the time children are very young, there are sexually provocative things that are constantly bombarding and bombarding and bombarding them. Now, if you don't have to say much about the internet, if you go on the internet, you're constantly, there are things that bombard and bombard. Even as a sports fan, sometimes I want to read an article about a particular team, and you punch something up, and then in a little corner there's something provocative there. So the point of keeping our mind on heavenly things is when those things pop up in our lives, to delete them. And to be sensitive to deleting them. It's been a hot summer. But every time I think of this kind of an idea, Pastor Ainsworth, he said to us, my pastor, he said, You fellas, you're driving down the road, and you see a young lady on the right hand or the left hand side. She's scantily clad. You can see it because you're look on the other side of the road. But that's setting our affection on things above. So he talks about fornication. And then he goes on and he says uncleanness. That word uncleanness there, you see it? That means an immorality that defiles the body. And he speaks about inordinate affection. Those are affections that have no restraint. And that little phrase there, evil concupiscence. That's lustful desires. And then he talks about covetousness, coveting things. And he says any time of covetousness, it's just really idolatry. So you see, the point of trying to be is stay heavenly minded and think on heavenly things. So when these things come our way, there's like a pop up that says, "Warning, warning." And notice what it says in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These are the types of things the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon. In which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Paul said, that was your old life. Now you have a new life. But now, you also put off these things. And now there's like sins of attitude. That's what I wrote in my Bible some years ago. Sins of attitude. So put off, he says, anger. Anger. Are you always angry? Some people are like, they're always angry. There's always something to make them angry. Well, as a believer, listen, when anger rises up within us, this is a thing of the flesh. It's not being led by the Spirit. It's the battle of the flesh, the things that are to be subdued by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication is just not using four-letter words. But filthy communication could be using normal words in the wrong way. Things like gossip. Or how about jokes that are not pleasing to the Lord? These types of things. Lie not one to another. Seeing, he says, you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now listen, none of us is perfect. Until we get to heaven, we'll all have, at times, we'll take a step backwards. I wrote this in my Bible years ago. Adrian Rogers said this. Listen to what he said. He said, the child of God lapses into sin and loathes it. So in other words, someone who's understood the battle of the mind, they've understood the battle of the cross, and they've accepted Christ. And then all of a sudden they realize, we'll just use anger, I think that was the first one, that they get angry and then they let their anger control them. He says, well, sometimes that happens, yes, even in believers. So he went on and he said this, so the child of God, he lapses into sin and he loathes it. In other words, he says, ah, why did I do that? Then he said this, but the child of the devil leaps into sin and loves it. Can't get enough of it. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. It's a new mind. It's new thinking. And so that's the battle. There's the old thinking and there's the new thinking. How am I going to think? Is my thinking going to be heavenly? Is my thinking going to be earthly? Is my thinking going to be godly? Is my thinking going to be ungodly? Is my thinking going to be righteous thoughts? Or is my thinking going to be unrighteous thoughts? Is my thinking going to be obedience to the Word of God or disobedience to the Word of God? Am I going to allow the things of this world and my thoughts of this world. That's why it's so important of what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. Because it all has an effect on our thinking. Listen, the things of this world are just that. They want you to think worldly. So you're renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He goes on in verse 11, and he reminds them, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Greek or a Jew, and so on and so forth, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, verse 12. In other words, set apart. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, we don't use the word bowels any longer in that context. But it would be the same kind of thing. The bowels are like your inner parts. Today we would say, well, I wouldn't go up to my wife and say, Shelley, I love you with all my bowels. But I would say to her, Shelley, I love you with all my heart. It's the same phrase. Maybe tomorrow I'll wake up when I leave, or on Tuesday I'm leaving for Kentucky. The last thing I'll say, Shelley, I'm leaving now. I love you with all my bowels. I'll see you when I get back. But that's what it meant. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Being merciful. Learning by the grace of God. That's the mind of Christ. Aren't you glad for His mercy in your life? Wow, where would we be without Jesus' mercy? Not receiving what we deserve. But we're supposed to be merciful to one another. And kind to one another. I'm sure now in your house, if you're raising kids, your kids are always kind to one another. Well, I guess not in your house, Billy. Your dad gave away. Listen, you young people that are siblings and you claim to be Christians, when you're not kind to one another, you are sinning. When we as parents are not kind to our children, we're sinning. When you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ are not kind to one another, we're sinning. As husbands and wives, when we're not kind to one another, we're sinning. Humbleness of mind, meekness, that inner strength, these are the things of the Lord. Long-suffering, like patience. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If we have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Why? Especially so because Jesus has extended all of those characteristics towards you and me. And above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, to love one another. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And then Jesus said, to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the battle of the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're supposed to be new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've been translated from the child of the devil to the child of God. From a slave of sin to free from sin. So, by God's grace and through His power, we have the ability provided to us by the Lord to mortify these things, to slay them, to subdue them. And the only reason that we do not is because we walk in the flesh and not the Spirit. When we allow those characteristics to have take place in our lives, it's because we're really thinking earthly. We're earthly-minded. We're not heavenly-minded. because heavenly-minded people come to understand that, and by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, these things can be slain. And then he says, put on and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a surrendered heart. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So just think about that for a minute. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, letting the word of Christ dwell in you is just not for Sunday morning service or Sunday night service or Wednesday night service. It's every day. We are so privileged to have the Bible, the Word of God. I heard a great lesson last week up in Virgins in the adult Sunday school class on the Bible and how the Bible came into, how the Gutenberg press and all of that. And then that Gutenberg, it's kind of interesting, but historically when Gutenberg began to produce Bibles in mass quantity for the populations to read, because prior to that, no one owned a Bible except for the quote-unquote the clergy. And they kind of told the people what they wanted to hear. And then all of a sudden, Bibles began to spread and people began to read the Bible and they began to say, well, wait a minute, you're teaching this and the Bible says this. So interestingly enough, the Roman Catholic Church bought up every Bible that Gutenberg printed in his first printing release. They paid for them. They didn't know what Gutenberg would do. He would take all of those monies and he would print that many more Bibles and then he would distribute them secretly. But the point is this. How can the Word of Christ dwell in us richly unless we're heavenly minded each day? Meaning, I get a little bit of heaven's Word today. Or we memorize Scripture. And by the way, as you memorize Scripture, then when some of these things pop into your mind, That's when Adrian Rogers says you loathe sin, because when you as a believer, you've understood the battle of the cross and the battle of the mind and the battle of the flesh, and you've stepped away from the things of God, and the Spirit of God brings that conviction to your heart that you're wrong. See, I'd be really scared as someone who professes to be a believer and then walks very earthly minded, minds earthly things, never thinks about spiritual things, and didn't really have any kind of conviction about that. But I'm so thankful that when I have walked away and gotten away from the things of God, and the Spirit of God brings that conviction, when Adrian Rogers said that the believer, he or she, they loathe that, they realize it's just wrong, it's not just the Spirit of God speaking to my heart, but then verses will pop up into my mind. Oh, the Scriptures say that that's not right and this isn't right. And so then I'm so grateful for other Scriptures that say, well, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then it's not, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So what that does is, so a child of God, I've moved away from the things of God, and the Spirit of God has created a conviction in my heart that I'm wrong and I shouldn't be doing this, and I want to get back to where I was. I'm so thankful for the promise of God that if I confess my sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And immediately I go from there to here, and I'm back in good stand. But I'm afraid we live in a culture today that they don't really care. We just kind of drift and drift and drift and drift. And I tell you this, that if you're not spending time on heavenly things every day, the easier it is to drift further and further and further and further and further away until you get to the point where you will be prone to wander, just as the hymn writer spoke in that hymn. Because, by the way, if you study that hymn, he did wander. He did leave the things of God. He was prone to leave the God he loved. And then graciously the Lord drew him back. That's why he wrote that song. He wrote that song out of experience. And in my 26 years of pastoring, I think it's 26 years, 27 years, 26 years of pastoring, I've seen that over again and over again and over again and over again. And you can go all the way back through history. You see that in the lives of people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we sing the hymns, and we're a good singing church, you do a good job. But singing is an expression of Bible truths. Singing is an expression of Bible doctrines. And that's why, as Ethan puts together the songs, he brings some new songs in and new choruses in, and we still sing the old, and I'm not against the new and the old, but I am against, and as long as I'm the best, we will never be one of those churches that sings a chorus 15 or 16 or 17 times over again and over again and over again. Do you know why often that is done? It is done to try to bring some kind of an emotional feeling to someone. Once you begin to base your faith on emotionalism, you're in dangerous territory. And I'm not against, you know, we repeat a chorus again and again a couple of times, and I understand that. But singing hymns and singing, and whether it's, and you don't only have to sing in church. The Lord said in His Word that He put a new song in our heart. It's amazing, but I guarantee you, if you took this younger generation that's here, they could probably, boom, 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 tell you the lyrics of many popular songs today. Now, how many would know the lyrics of some of the hymns that we sing in church, or some of the choruses? By the way, too, that's why I think it's a benefit to sing choruses, because choruses usually can be very short. You can get that quickly and get it in your mind. I like the old chorus. We don't sing them much any longer. But I guess I'm just old school. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's an easy one to remember. So sometimes when things are going bad in my life, I'm singing in my heart, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Even though that day's not very sweet at that moment, at that time. But that is a promise of God. That's the battle of the flesh. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoa. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But if we would just think about every decision, every step, every place we go, could we really say we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm going to do this because I think it's right with God. But you see, what helps us with that is our heavenly thinking. Getting our minds fixed on the Lord. When we're doing the opposite of that, it's really an indication that there's not a lot of heavenly thinking. Our affections really aren't on heaven. They're really on this life and what I want, and what I want to do, and where I want to go, and who I am. Let's remember that Jesus isn't... We're here for Jesus. We're here to bring glory to Him. So I want to take the next several weeks and just look at some heavenly truths. Let me just finish. Look over in chapter number, I'm done. I just want to read this verse to you. Chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and he said this, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, these 3 points here, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, what a simple 3-point message that is. He preached warning people about hell, warning people about their need of Christ. But then those who understood that, then he needed to teach them so that they could be presented before the Lord, perfect in Christ Jesus. So, I want you to be thinking about heavenly things. I want to instill in you the idea that every day we want to think about heavenly things. That these things that Paul lists here, that God has promised to give us the help that we need to slay. That we put on these characteristics. These are the characteristics. This is the person of Christ. This is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. This is you and I walking in the Spirit of God, being merciful and kind and humble, and so on. I'm not going to preach it all over again, but it takes you and I thinking about heavenly things. Heavenly things. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads this morning are bowed, our eyes are closed. And listen, if you're here and you've never received Christ, that battle was fought for you 2,000 years ago. You can receive Him today. You can place your faith and trust in Him. You're a sinner condemned unto hell. Jesus came and died and He paid for your sin. Today, if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. But you must put your faith and trust in Him. You must believe. So if you're here today and you've never done that, in just a minute we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to encourage you to come forward. And if you're a fellow, one of our men will answer any questions that you might have about that, show you any scriptures that you need to see. If you're a gal, one of our ladies will do the same. But believer, most of the message was for you and me. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we? It's going to take that we set our affections on things above, where we're going to spend forever. Father, bless the invitation. Challenge us for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.